Good morning, everybody. Happy Father's Day. It's great to see everybody here this morning. If we can go ahead and find our seat, we'll get started. And once you find a seat, go ahead and find a hymnal. And we'll go to song number 406 for our first song this morning. Song number 406, Who is on the Lord's Side this morning? Song number 406. Everybody sing it out the first.
Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers, other lives to bring? Who will lead the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the
service with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you again for Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you for, you know, allowing us to celebrate the fathers in this room and celebrate you, Father. We love you, and we just ask you to bless this church and fill it with your spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 46. Song number 46. My Savior, first of all. Song number 46. Everybody sing it together on the first.
When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for his mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. I shall go. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white. He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him.
Singing. If you don't have a bulletin, lift up your hand nice and high. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. And on the front, we have our Bible memory passage. We're working on Psalm 59. If you can quote the entire passage, you can receive a prize, as well as children 18 and under that can quote the verse of the week will be able to receive an ice cream at the midweek service on Wednesdays. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, as well as church stats. On the right, we have a list of several expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for all of them, for their pregnancy and their child's development. Also, we have a weekly prayer list. If you would like to add something or you need something that you want prayer for, please just either fill out a card, put it in the offering plate, or you can send us an email at steadfastbaptistkjv@gmail.com, and we'd like to put that in the bulletin. Upcoming events. The Red Hot Preaching Conference is coming up very soon. It's one of our friends' church in Sacramento, California, and it's a great conference. If you ever get an opportunity to go out there, highly encourage it. Obviously, traveling out there can be difficult from this part of the country, but it is a great, great conference, a lot of great speakers, and this year they actually are going to be having their conference in their new building, and so really looking forward to getting a chance to be out there and see their property. I haven't been able to see the new property since they've taken over and remodeled it, and so I'm very excited to see that. July 6th is a soul winning marathon in San Antonio, and it's going to be led by our evangelist in Pure Words, Salvador Alvarez. He's going to help lead that event, and so if you'd like to go out there, I'm sure there's going to be a group from our church and from Pure Words and probably even just other people from that area. And so if you'd like to participate, great opportunity to go out there and preach the gospel. I have been soul winning in San Antonio in the past, and it was pretty receptive. So I think there's definitely still a lot of good places and good areas to go in San Antonio. And so definitely a great opportunity. It's probably about 4 hours from here if you are interested in participating. That's pretty much all I have as far as bulletin. Immediately following the service, we're going to have Coke and root beer floats for all the fathers. And so this is what I'm going to ask all you kiddos, okay? We have to let the dads get served first. But if you guys do a good job and your dad's happy, then you can also have a Coke float afterwards, all right? So we just, as soon as we're done with the service, we'll have some Coke and root beer floats. And we just want to make sure that we serve those dados first, all right? So we'll go ahead and sing our psalm of the week. Or I guess we're going to do Holy, Holy, Holy. So in our psalm booklets, we're singing Holy, Holy, Holy this Sunday. So go ahead and turn into your special handouts. Holy, holy, holy.
All right, that's holy, holy, holy in your special handouts. And everybody's singing out together on the first.
Holy, holy, holy.
Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 25. That's the book of Psalms, chapter 25.
Psalm chapter 25, we'll read the entire chapter, beginning in verse 1, as is our custom. Psalm chapter 25, the Bible reads, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day and for all the fathers out there. I pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit. Give him clarity of mind as he preaches his sermon to us, Lord, and give us ears to hear the message so that we may apply the lessons in it to our lives. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. I want to look back at verse 8. The Bible says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. And the Bible tells us explicitly that God is upright. And this word has a lot of different meanings to it. Upright is doing that which is right. Being good is also being used here in a similar way. Being righteous would be upright. And here's another way you could word it, is being straight. And if you look up the word straight in the dictionary, it will say upright is a definition for this specific word. And so, you know, the title of my sermon this morning is this: thank your father for being straight. Thank your father for being straight. Now, there's a lot of ways that we can apply that particular understanding of being straight, and one of those is being upright. And you know what? Praise God that the God of the Bible is an upright God, that he's a straight God in that sense. If you look up other words that are trying to help you understand this, it says honest, fair, trustworthy, correct. So when people say this person is straight, many ways that is referring to the fact that they're a very honest person, they're trustworthy, they're going to do that which is right, they're straight-laced, as a lot of people will kind of refer to, just simply meaning this person's going to do the right thing. And of course, we have to love that about God, that our God and the God of the Bible and the God, the only God that exists, is a good and an upright God. Every one of his opinions is always right. Everything God says is always filled with wisdom and truth and honesty, and that separates him from the other gods in this world. Go, if you would, to Psalm 92 for a moment. Go to Psalm 92. Now, of course, when I say gods, I'm simply referring to the ideas that people worship in other religions, false religions. The Bible makes it clear there really is only one God. But at the same time, there are many false gods that are being worshipped today, and there's many false gods of the past where people would worship a particular deity, albeit that deity did not genuinely exist. But in the imagination of man's heart, making up these false gods, their gods were never like the God of the Bible. Their gods were not upright. A pretty famous example of this would be Zeus. Zeus is a pretty well-known and understood false god of antiquity. Today, virtually nobody worships Zeus anymore. But Zeus was a very strange character, which was known for deceit, trickery, lies, committing adultery, and just basically involved in all manner of sin. He was not an upright god. He was not one that was straight-laced. He was not one that was honest or trustworthy.
but rather he was a very wicked, false god. Now, Psalm 92 also mentions in verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Notice how the Bible describes God being upright, that there's no unrighteousness in him. There's nothing dark, nothing sinister, nothing evil, nothing wicked. God can't even be tempted with sin, as the Bible describes it, because God is perfect. And because of that, we can trust fully in him. We can put all of our faith, all of our reliance on the Lord, and he will guide us all the days of our life. And in Psalm 92, it's bringing up the idea of people that are in their old age. What is the concept here is the fact that someone who's trusted in God faithfully in their life, God will then faithfully allow them to continue into their old age and still be in the house of God, still serving God, and still even bringing forth fruit in their old age. And the reason why they're able to do so is because of the uprightness of God. Because God is such a trustworthy and honest and a good God that if you faithfully serve him, well, he will allow you to prolong your days and to continue to be in the house of God and continue bringing forth fruit. And really, the only promise you have towards long life is the promise that comes from God of serving him, of honoring thy father and honoring thy mother. And the Bible says that is the first commandment with promise, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Children, if you want to live a long life, if you want to have a long and prosperous life, obey mom and dad. Honor thy father and thy mother. And of course, the most important of this understanding is honoring God the Father by putting him as the forefront of your life. And what's a great way to do that? How about going to church on Sunday morning? How about going to church on Sunday night? How about going to church on Wednesday night? How about reading your Bible? How about honoring God the Father? Why would God want to make sure that you live to be 80, 90, or 100 years old when you won't even darken the door of a church? If you notice what it says in verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Who's the person that God wants to keep old? He wants to keep the person that's in church old. The person that's planted themselves in the house of God is the person that God wants to continue flourishing and growing and developing. And why? Because he's such a good, honest, upright, and straight God. And he wants those that trust in him to flourish and to bring forth fruit in their old age. You know, it's great to get a lot of people saved now, but it wouldn't be wonderful to also get people saved when you're older? In your old days, hey, you retire, but you don't retire from the Lord, you're able to just go soul winning even more and get even more people saved and do even more works for the Lord. In fact, so many men of the Bible did some of the greatest things they've ever done at a very old age. I mean, you have Caleb and Joshua. I mean, these men are 85 years old. And the Bible says that they still had their natural force and their natural strength. That's a testimony to how God preserved those men and gave them strength for a long portion of their life so they could still do great exploits in the end. And let me explain something to you. Old age is not the same for everybody. You can meet people who are dramatically different at older ages. There are people that are in their 50s and 60s, and they're almost a vegetable. They can't even move. They can't even do anything. They're basically not able to function at a high level. And then you can meet other people that are still in their 80s and even 90s, and they're functioning at a high level. Yeah. You know, a couple of people that come to my mind, one of our attorneys that we've been using is well into his 80s, and the man is still sharp as a tack, one of the most brilliant people, very physically capable. You know, my own father, he plays golf virtually every day of the week, and he's 80. I mean, you know, you wouldn't even guess it if you, like, actually just ran into him. He doesn't seem like that. But, you know, you can be very active and doing a lot of things for the Lord, even in an old age. But you know what is usually the common denominator? People that love God. Yeah. People that are doing something for God or care about church. You know, you go to a lot of these churches, these old IB churches, and you'll see a lot of old people in those churches. And you know what? That's a testimony that God preserving those people and loving those people, and those people have planted themselves in church, and many times they will live a very, very old life. They'll live to be 100. They'll live to be 110 sometimes, and it's just a testimony of how upright God is. And how upright God is that those who were honoring their father and their mother and were doing good, God preserved them and kept them intact and allowed them to live such a long and prosperous and a blessed life. And so we should understand that this is something to praise God for and to recognize it's so nice that I have a God that's willing to reward me for trusting in Him and putting my faith in Him. Go to Proverbs 28. I want to just look at another passage here. Proverbs 28. Because our God is fair, equitable, trustworthy. Every one of His opinions is always good. And what He does is He takes that uprightness and He blesses us when we follow in His way, when we follow in His steps. It says in Proverbs 28, look at verse number 6. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Now, of course, I want to focus my sermon on praising the God of the Bible and our Heavenly Father. But we also should recognize that our earthly fathers should also be honored and that it's important to still bless them and to thank them. And what the Bible is basically saying is someone that is upright, trustworthy, honest, and straight-laced is to be praised, not someone that's rich. And many of us, while none of our fathers are perfect, none of them are as good of an example as God the Father, many of us still have a father that had some good attributes about him, that had some uprightness about him, and we should thank our father for the uprightness that he had and the good things that he had, and not think, well, my dad's not rich, so I can't tell him thank you or anything like that. Well, you know what's better than having a rich dad is having a dad that's upright. Is having a dad that's honest, is having a dad that has actually done things that are good and fair and equitable. Many people wish, well, I wish my dad was Elon Musk so I could have all this money. Yeah, but Elon Musk is literally raising sodomite children. Yeah. You can have all these rich parents. Many of these rich parents are forcing their children to go down dark paths, dark ways, do weird things. They don't give them attention and love. They're not taking them to church. They're not loving them. And you know, if your father is taking you to church, you should thank your father for taking you to church. Amen. You should thank your father for teaching you the Bible. You should thank your father for doing that which is right, for having a good and an honest job, for actually working hard and breaking his back and taking all the effort and energy of his youth and putting it into providing for his family and protecting his family and taking care of his wife and taking care of his children. You know, that is something to be praised. That is something that children, we should all tell our father, thank you for being upright. Thank you for doing what's right. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for providing for me. You know, providing is an important aspect of being a father, but it doesn't mean you have to be rich. It's putting food on the table. It's putting clothes on the back of children. And you know what, frankly speaking, I almost never see an American child that looks like they're missing meals and doesn't have clothes. Yeah. It seems like almost every child has those few things. And in fact, many times it's an excess. Yeah. And they should be thanking their father. They should be thanking their dad in that specific context. Now, I want to go to another passage. Go to 1 John chapter number 5. Go to 1 John. Well, I actually want to look at chapter 4, I believe, but 1 John, it's all the way towards the end of your Bible. You know, another thing that's important about a father and being upright is love. The love that God the Father shows towards us and the love that a father shows towards his children. And this love was modeled for us by God the Father specifically and how he demonstrated what love even looks like. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, of course, one aspect of the love of God is how Jesus Christ himself laid down his life for us. But the other aspect of the love of God is how God the Father was willing to sacrifice his own son, his only begotten son, for our benefit, for our redemption, for our salvation. And this is an incredible amount of love. And the Bible says specifically in verse number 9 that this was love being manifested. What is manifest? Being made obvious. If a father is willing to sacrifice his son for someone else, it should just be obvious how much that person loves you. That's the clear evidence of God's love, is the sacrifice of his son, of his child, and how that would be so difficult for a father to want to see any harm or any evil to his own child. And this is the opposite of the false gods of this world. The gods of Greek mythology, like Zeus, are selfish gods. They are looking to satisfy themselves and satisfy their lusts and satisfy their own desires. We don't see Zeus making some great sacrifice for humanity. We don't see the false gods laying down their lives. We don't see the false gods sacrificing their children in a loving manner to give life and redemption unto mankind. But rather, they are simply torturing mankind, deceiving mankind, doing evil unto mankind because they're not upright, because they don't really love. Love is an important word, but we only understand love because God taught us what love means. God modeled for us what love looks like. It is a sacrifice. It is not merely an emotion of reciprocating good for good, but rather it's a willingness to sacrifice something that is very dear and precious unto you for the benefit of others. And we see God the Father being willing to sacrifice his child for our benefit, for our redemption. And not only for our redemption, but for the redemption of the entire world. God loved the world so much that he sacrificed his son for them, even when the vast majority will reject it. It is true that God has truly loved every single person, every single man, every single woman, every single boy, every single girl, every single one of his creations. He loved them, and he gave his son, and he died for them. And that was the manifestation of God's love. That's how God loved every single person, was showing that sacrifice. And you know what? That is a model that we should show as fathers to our children, that if we truly love our children, that we would make sacrifices for them. Today, fatherhood is a very selfish act, and many men today are not really interested in doing anything for their children and sacrificing for their children. And it shows a lack of love. But a father who is staying with his wife and is raising his children and is providing for his children, that is a sacrifice, and as a sacrifice demonstrating their love. And we should honor our father and praise our father and thank our father for their love of having sacrificed for us. Many fathers make many sacrifices for their children, and that is an example of their love. And so we should thank our father for those sacrifices. Go if you would to Leviticus chapter number 20. But the false gods of this world are simply wanting to do the opposite. The devil always wants to do the opposite of God. When we see God's love, what does God's love look like? Him sacrificing his son, who is deity, sacrificing his only begotten son, which is God manifest in the flesh, for us, and making salvation a free gift. What would be the opposite of sacrificing yourself for mankind would be making mankind sacrifice for you. And not only sacrificing for you, but sacrificing the most precious, innocent thing unto you. And what is the most precious, innocent thing that could be sacrificed would be a baby. And this is what the false gods of this world, Baal, Beelzebub, and Molech, are referred to as doing, which we know as a thinly veiled god of the devil. In Leviticus chapter 20, look what it says in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. What is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying that the false gods would actually require of their adherents to sacrifice their children to this false god. What an evil and what a wicked false god, because this god doesn't love them. This god is not sacrificing for them. This god is not laying down his life for them. He's not manifesting his love for them, but rather he's requiring death and sacrifice of the innocent, of babies, of children. And you know what? It's no different than today through the process of abortion, how so many people today are just murdering the innocent, demonstrating that they have no love. And the fact that your parents don't abort you and don't offer you unto a false god demonstrates their love towards you. And you know what? You should thank your father for being straight and not being someone that is wicked and would destroy their children, who would cause other people to be forced to destroy their children. The only reason we exist today is because our parents didn't kill us. It's because our parents loved us. And you know, when you're born, you're so innocent. You're so dependent. No baby can survive on its own. A lot of these abortion activists and Satanists, as I would rather refer to them, simply say, oh, well, it's not really a person when it can't survive on its own, if it's not a viable offspring. Well, I'm sorry to tell you this. Young children cannot take care of themselves.
Right.
Does that mean we should just get rid of them? You know, someone that can't take care of themselves? How about Joe Biden?
Yeah.
Is he still available for late-term abortion? And again, and the reality is, that's not a good test to see if we should keep them around or not, because frankly speaking, women by themselves couldn't take care of themselves. Sorry to burst your little bubble there, but if we just dropped a whole bunch of women off into the Amazon, they wouldn't survive. Frankly speaking, a lot of the soy boys in our country probably wouldn't survive either. Viability is not the test for human sanctity and whether or not we should love it. And you know what? God didn't look down from heaven and say, oh, you guys are viable on your own. Have fun taking care of this universe. Have fun making sure that comets and everything else about our universe doesn't implode and destroy y'all. You don't need me to make sure that I'm carefully monitoring the entire universe and all the delicacies of gravity and oxygen and water and food and rain that you need. I mean, we're so dependent on God for our daily life. And you know what? We need fathers to actually love the innocent, to love the defenseless, to love those that can't take care of themselves again, and to raise the next generation. Not say, well, it's a burden. Of course it's a burden. Well, it's a sacrifice. Of course it's a sacrifice. But you know what? You're not sacrificing as much as God did. God the Father sacrificed so much more than you ever have and ever will sacrifice. And you know what? We need men to say, I'm going to sacrifice for my children. I'm going to love my children. And you know what? We need those children to recognize the sacrifice that the dads in this room are making and to thank their father for being straight. Thank their father for being upright. Thank their father for not worshiping Molech.
Amen.
Thank their father for not adhering to false gods, wicked gods. Even the God of Islam, Allah, is an unjust God. He is not upright.
Right.
He is not straight. Why? Because Allah will just simply wave his hand and allow crimes and sin and all kinds of things to go unpunished.
Yeah.
You know what makes God so special is that he is not only merciful, but he's also just.
Right.
And without justice, you can't even have mercy in the first place.
Yeah.
God does not simply just wave his hand and allow sin to just go unpunished. No, all sin must be punished. That's what makes him a just God. That's what makes him a straight God. But that punishment he allowed for his son to take upon himself. But it didn't go unpunished. Imagine if someone stole your car and trashed it and just totally just stripped it bare and sold all the parts and destroyed it and it's gone. And then they stand before the judge and they say, "Judge, I haven't stolen any more cars. I'm sorry." And he goes, "Okay, no problem. Resolved." But here's the thing. You're still a victim.
Yep.
Because you still don't have a car. Because your car has been taken from you. Now, if someone had to go through that scenario, they would say, "This is an unjust judge.
Yep.
Your Honor, that's not fair. How does he get to rip me off and steal my car and take advantage of me and nothing happens? How are you a righteous judge?" And he wouldn't be. He would be the God of Islam, Allah.
Yep. Yep.
That is what Allah is like.
Yep.
Off forgiving and most merciful. This is what it constantly says in the Quran. It's lies. But if someone showed up at the courtroom and said, "Your Honor, this person has been wronged. And the guy that did it can't pay. He has no money. What I'm willing to do is I'm going to restore this guy's car. I'm going to even get him a new one. And I'm going to give him money on top of that. I'll make full restitution. I'll pay that guy's entire debt off. And whatever time he deserves in jail for the crime, I'll spend the time in jail." And then the judge says, "Do you want that?" And the criminal says, "Yeah, I'm going to trust in him." And he says, "Okay, then you can swap places." Now we see a just judge because the person is made right, restitution has been made. Then additionally, the crime is still punished. And then this person is shown mercy by the judge by getting off. This is the picture of God the Father in the sense that he allows for a substitute, but that substitute made a full restitution. The Lord Jesus Christ truly paid all of our sins and made a full restitution unto God to redeem us by his blood. And then also he can show the mercy of a scapegoat. This is why we have so many different sacrifices in the Old Testament illustrating the scapegoat, showing how Jesus Christ took the sins upon himself so others could go free. Just like Barabbas the murderer got to go off scot-free and Jesus Christ took his place on the cross. The place that we all deserve, for the wages of sin is death. And we should thank God the Father for being such a straight God that upholds righteousness and mercy all in one, and that he always does that which is right, holy, perfect, and good. And he loves us. This is not what the false gods are like today. Go to Psalm chapter number 5. Go to Psalm chapter number 5. Point number one about being straight is that God the Father and our Father is upright. And if we have a father, our earthly father, that has any of these attributes, we should praise them for those attributes. If your father's honest, praise him for being honest. If your father loves you, praise him for honor, for loving you. Praise your father for being correct and fair and good. And you know what? Praise your dad if he even punished you, because punishment comes from a place of love. The reason why you might not be a criminal is because your father disciplined you. And you can thank him for teaching you that loving correction. Now, another aspect of the word straight, another way that it could be understood, is in the context of movement. So if you're moving in a particular pathway, if you're going straight, then it's simply just direct. You're going right towards the goal. As where if you're kind of curving or bending, you're not necessarily going straight to the point. Right? When someone says, go straight to the point, what are they trying to say? They're trying to say, just tell me directly. Be plain in your speech. Just tell me exactly what's going on. Or if you're driving, you're like, "Hey, I want a straight path there." You basically want to know how to get there directly. You want to know exactly where to go. And if someone is going straight on the path, that means that they're not getting off on the side. That means they're unwavering. You know, it makes me think of another word, like steadfast. They're unmovable, right? They're just heading straight. They're just going straight towards a path. And this is another way that we can praise God the Father, is for his straightness in the sense that he's unwavering. You know, the Bible talks about God as he's not a man and he's not going to repent. So when God makes a promise unto you, or when God is putting you in a particular direction, he's going to continue being straight in that promise or straight in that pathway, and you're going to be directed towards that goal. There's no unwavering. God's not, "Well, I changed my mind. Well, I don't know about this. Or let's go in a completely different direction." No, God, Whenever he makes a promise or creates a pathway, you just get to walk straight through. Amen. Hey, when he opens up the Red Sea, you just get to walk straight through on dry ground because of God's straightness. He didn't have a crooked maze to see, like, let's see who can figure it out. You know, hey, there's an opportunity to get to the other side, but I made it a little bit tricky. Let's see if you can pick the right pathway of this little corn maze that I've made in the middle of the Red Sea. No. What does he do? He just creates a straight path, just a direct path to the other side, and just is like, come on, let's just walk straight through. And then when he guides them, because the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, he was leading them, and he walked in a straight path. He went straight through so that people could follow him. And that's another aspect of how God is straight. And what's a great way to praise him is for his straightness, his unwavering, his directness. Now, I want to show a couple verses on this point, but look at Psalm 5, verse number 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. And this is an interesting verse because notice how it's worded in verse number 8. Make thy way straight. So this is the psalmist talking to God, and the psalmist is asking God to do what? To make God's way straight before my face. Meaning he's wanting God to give him a straight path, to give him a straight way, and for God to lead him through there so that he can have success. And again, this is what the Bible is. The Bible is a straight path unto all blessings and all successes in life. You want to know how to get sin out of your life? This will give you a straight path towards it. And there's all these self-help books. There's all these gurus and psychologists and all these different people that are trying to give answers and solutions to problems. But you know what? You want a straight path. This is going to give you the straight path every single time. Amen. This is going to give you the direct path to blessing, to freedom, to success, to prosperity. God always gives us the best pathway, and he's always leading us in a straight manner. When you read the Bible, it's always just giving you the direct solution, the exact next step that you should take. It's not going to go off a little bit or veer a little bit, or, well, we just kind of took a rabbit trail. Like, hey, I started doing all this proverb of the Bible, or I started following this chapter of instruction of the Bible, but it didn't lead me anywhere. It didn't take me anywhere. It didn't get me to the next step. It didn't help me. It didn't elevate me. It didn't give me any wisdom. It was just basically just for fun. It was a side quest for all you gamers out there, right? But you know what? God doesn't have all these, quote, side quests. No, it's a straight path to victory. It goes right to the princess, okay? It goes right to the flag. You just basically just win. And really, our problem is that we want to veer off. We want to get off the way. But you know what? God provides us with a straight, direct, clear path, and he will not be moved. And so really, all we have to do is just jump on his train, and he'll just take us right there. Now, go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, when the Bible talks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and John the Baptist would preach about him, and there was prophecies about him, it said, make his path straight. You kind of remember that? And again, we're talking about we want Christ to have a clear path in his life, and God always gives us clear pathways, clear and direct pathways to walk in. And you know what? He walks in them with us. And you know what? Praise God that we have a Father in heaven that gives us straight and clear pathways. And we as fathers need to also give straight and clear pathways for our children and for those who are following us. And we should thank and praise our fathers for when they would give us straight pathways, when they would give us direct pathways to success. Maybe your father taught you a skill. Maybe your father taught you a job. Maybe your father taught you how to play a sport. Maybe your father taught you how to lift weights. Maybe your father taught you how to put on a screw straight or put nails straight. And that's a big deal. Some people that don't know how to hammer, I mean, they have some weird stuff going on. You know, they're hitting that head, and it's all bending and crooked and weird. You know, someone that's skilled in hammering can take the nail, and it goes straight down into the board, and it doesn't get bent or crooked or perverted, because that's going to not be secure. It's not going to be well fastened when you have crooked nails. They also get they're really hard to get out if you get them bent or you hit them incorrectly. And so in the same manner, we as fathers and leaders need to make sure that we're giving straight and direct paths, and that we need to praise and thank our Father for the straightness that he's offered to us, the straight paths and the straight direction. The Bible tells us also in Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So what God wants us to do is God wants us to make straight paths for our feet and not allow ourselves to get out of the way. You know, it's like I want to get right with God. Let's say you feel like you've been a little backslidden and you need to make a straight path. Well, what would be a straight path? I'm just going to be in church on Sunday morning. I'm going to be in church Sunday night. I'm going to start reading my Bible every single day. What would be a not very straight path? I'm going to go on YouTube and just type in how to get close to God and just watch a bunch of random videos. Well, that's not a very straight path. And some of the guys in the video might not even be very straight, all right? But at the end of the day, you know, we need to make sure that we're putting just straight paths in our feet. Just saying, hey, this is a clear pathway that I'm going to walk on, and I'm going to do this. Hey, I want to get people saved. You know what's a straight pathway? Walk into someone's door with a gospel presentation in your hand. You know, lifestyle evangelism is not a very straight path to getting someone saved. I'm just going to try and be really godly next to someone and hope they ask me about salvation. How is that going to even work? When has that even worked? When does that ever happen? That never happens, right? So you just want to make a straight path to your goal that you have in your life, and we get those from the Bible specifically. They help us to understand these things. And that's another thing that we can thank our Father in heaven for being straight, is that he always gives us the direct, clear, right path. I always say this, but it just needs to be repeated often, is that it's often not hard to know what to do. It's just hard to do it. Yeah. God is very clear. God is very direct. God gives us explicit instruction and tells us exactly what to do and how to do it. It's just people just don't like it. You know, it's like, how do I have a successful marriage? And it's like, husbands, love your wives and provide for them, and wives, obey your husbands. And you're like, that can't fix it. It will fix it. It's not hard to tell people how to have a successful marriage. What's hard is to actually do it. What's hard is for husbands to not be bitter against their wives, and what's hard for wives to just obey and submit under their husbands. That's what's difficult. And the reality is, God is constantly giving us straight and direct and clear pathways, but men many times want to pervert their way, be crooked, be lazy, walk in a different pathway, get backslidden. And so we need to make sure that we're aligning ourselves with God's pathways and the directness and the clearness and the bluntness that he gives us and walking in those pathways. And we as fathers need to do so for our children. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And this is so important because when we are setting the example for our children, we want them to be able to walk in a straight pathway to success. We don't want them to have to go through lots of twists and turns, a lot of unnecessary difficulty. And God doesn't want that for us either. And another aspect of straightness, though, that's very important, is that when something becomes bent or crooked or perverted, and almost all cases, it's unrepairable. Right. And in certain contexts, it's not fixable. Right. One of the easiest illustrations, I don't have it for you today, but you can probably just imagine, is a slinky. Yeah. Anybody that's ever had a slinky recognizes that as soon as that thing gets bent, it's over. Yeah. And it's so annoying because they're cool. They're kind of fun. But they're so fragile, and as soon as you get something off on that little slinky, it just doesn't look right, it doesn't work right, and it doesn't take much to basically ruin a slinky forever. And once it's been bent, It just never comes back together right. Like, I've never seen someone bend one and then just bend it right back and it's the same. It's just always still a little bit messed up or a little bit perverted or has a little dent or something. And if you do enough damage to it, it doesn't even look like a slinky anymore. It's just like, it's just completely damaged. It's been destroyed. It's been permanently altered, okay? And things in this world can become permanently altered as well. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 15. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. This is what God is saying. Now, in some ways, and there's other passages, so I don't want to mislead you. There's other passages where the Bible talks about God taking something crooked and making it straight. But we have to understand that in this passage in Ecclesiastes, God is describing how there are many things, and especially when he does it, that if he makes something crooked, no outside force is ever going to be able to make it straight. Essentially, God, we always say, well, God can do whatever he wants. That's true. God can do whatever he wants. But when God makes something crooked, then at that point, it's going to be crooked permanently unless he decided to fix it. But in many cases, he's saying it's just permanently altered. It's just, it's crooked. It's never, ever going to be straight again. Go over to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. Now, we have examples of this in our world and in our lives and some things that get permanently altered. A slinky is a great example. Another example of something that once it becomes crooked and it'll never be straight is a homosexual. Yeah. Right. They will always be crooked. Yeah. They will always be perverted. And that they're always cursed forever. And when God made mankind, he did not make the slinky with a crooked, perverted disturbance in it. It was perfect. He made it all right. He made it all good. And he didn't like that man was alone. It says in Genesis chapter number 2, look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. God didn't want man to be alone. He said it wasn't good. So if you think about this, this is in the context of Genesis chapter 1 and the first 7 days of creation. And the Bible says that whenever God was done creating, everything was very good. So you know what? It was impossible for God to not make a woman in those 7 days because everything had to be very good. And the only way for it to be very good was for the man to not be alone. So the man being alone was not good. The man having a helpmeet, good. And what did he make for him? Well, he created all the creatures. They named them. Didn't work. Fido's not a good helpmeet, all right? Says in verse 21, the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So according to the Bible, God created a man, and then out of the man, he created a woman. And this is what was very good, was a man and a woman. Jesus Christ alludes to this in the Gospels, where he says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them both male and female? Why? Because this is what's straight. When we talk about something being straight, it is normal. It's not perverted. And you know what? Praise God that he is not a pervert. God is not a pervert. God is normal. And God created a man and he created a woman. And one of the aspects of this is, did you notice what it said in verse 25? And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Meaning within marriage, within the boundaries of marriage, the man and the woman are not ashamed together. But you know what? Sodomy is shameful. It's gross. It's embarrassing, it's uncomfortable, and it's naturally uncomfortable. It's so gross, according to even secular science, they said that men would rather look at rotting flesh and maggots than seeing two men be intimate in any way. Why? Because it is not normal, it is unnatural. Now, is it any coincidence? Let's go to Genesis chapter 9. I want to show you a few things. Is it any coincidence that in the United States of America, they've decided to celebrate the most disgusting, degenerate abomination in the month that happens to have Father's Day?
Wow.
Is that a coincidence that the month that we celebrate fathers, and of course the most important father being God the Father, and in this entire month, we have to celebrate the most disgusting, despicable filth imaginable, the most perverted and crooked thing on this planet? And is it any coincidence, again, that their symbol that they use is the rainbow? Is that a coincidence? Well, what does Genesis chapter 9 say? Look at verse number 12. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." So I want, just let that soak in for a second. The God of the Bible is saying, I am making a covenant with literally mankind as a whole. Not just his people or God's chosen people or just Semitic people or something. No. This is a covenant with all of mankind, every living creature. And it even extends beyond humanity. It's to every living creature. This covenant is for dogs. This covenant is for bears. This covenant is for pandas. This covenant is for snakes. It's for every living creature. He says in verse 13, "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." And God said unto Noah, "This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." I mean, he made it really clear. I mean, he just says it over and over. All flesh, every living creature, every living creature. So God has made a literal covenant with all of humanity and with all living animals that he would never destroy them in a flood. Why did he even destroy the world in a flood in times past? Is because the sinfulness of man, because of violence in the earth, because every thought was only evil continually, as the Bible described it. It has become so wicked and so evil, and he wanted to wipe them off the planet. So is it a coincidence then that the most disgusting, evil abomination on this planet, which is worthy of the death penalty according to the Bible, is walking up and down with the rainbow as their symbol? This is not a coincidence, folks. And is it any coincidence that in the exact same chapter, let's keep reading. Look at verse 20. "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without." Did you ever notice that as soon, immediately after God says, "I'll never destroy mankind ever again with a flood, and I'm going to give you the rainbow as my token," that the very next thing that happens is one of the sons of Noah doing a sodomite act. Just right away. That's not a coincidence again, folks. That's just to show you that when man is given some kind of a limit, he's going to push it to that limit when he's evil and when he's wicked and when he hates God. It says in verse 23, "And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Notice also that Noah's immediate response is a curse. There's no redemption. There's no being made straight. There's no altering this. He's a pervert and he's crooked and there's no fixing it. And you know what? He's a horrible father. Ham is a horrible father. Notice, cursed be Canaan. And of course, Sodomites are not fathers. They are the worst, most disgusting people on this planet, and they are cursed, and they hate God, and they hate everything that's holy and righteous, and they have no love in their heart. And you know what? It's so disgusting that we have to try and trample on Father's Day to celebrate faggots. It's disgusting. Father's Day is under attack. I have an article. So I just typed in to Google. I said, Father's Day patriarchy. That's all I typed in, okay? Because they want to attack the patriarchy. This is the top article that came up in my search. You could try this at home. Be careful. But I just wanted to get the first article. And the first article was basically talking about, this is the title, Time's Up for Father's Day. The signs of an impending drop in the popular opinion of fatherhood have been clear for a while. So now fatherhood is looked down upon, apparently. Here's the opening sentences of this. I'm not going to read the whole article, but here's just a couple lines to get you started. My father always cooked breakfast on Sunday mornings. He submerged half-inch thick slices of challah left over from Shabbat and a cinnamon-heavy mix of beaten eggs and sour cream. That might give you a little sample of who we're talking about. He's going to talk down on fatherhood, and then he immediately remembers, hey, my dad would always cook me breakfast. What an unthankful little brat. What a little jerk. Oh, my dad would always make me breakfast. Let me trash Father's Day and my father when he would make me breakfast. And you know what? My dad actually did make me eggs and bacon a lot when I was young. It was great. Yep. I loved it. Amen. I want to read a little bit more. He talks about how he's worked in the restaurant business, and he was always fake, and he would just pretend like he enjoyed Mother's Day and Father's Day just for the patron's benefit. He says this, it's been almost two decades since I retired from restaurant work, but for years I made the same joke, just talking about Father's Day, in just about every conversation I had during the week leading up to Father's Day. This year, I won't do it, though. And June 2021, less and less of the traditional fatherhood identity narrative seems worthy of celebration. We've reached a crisis point for traditional masculinity. The signs of an impending drop in the popular opinion of fatherhood have been clear for a while. The hashtag MeToo movement broke the code of silence around powerful men committing everyday acts of sexual violence. Well, you know what? Praise God that every dad's not a pervert.
Yeah.
I didn't say praise your dad for being a pervert. I said praise your dad for being straight.
Yeah.
Sorry, your dad's not straight, apparently.
Yeah.
It says 4 years of Trump's boastfulness was evidence that patriarchal arrogance is not a badge of strength, but rather a toxic symptom of narcissistic shame and insecurity. What does Donald Trump have to do with me being a father? Stay-at-home orders amplified the gendered inequality of housework. By summer 2020, just a few months into the pandemic, 80% of mothers reported taking responsibility for most, if not all, the family's childcare and Zoom school duties. Well, you know what? It should have been 100%.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we should mark out Zoom.
Yeah.
Women and mothers also took the biggest economic hit during the pandemic, a net loss of 5.4 million jobs. That sounds good. I didn't understand how much the pandemic had benefited us.
Yeah.
It's like reading this, and I was thinking, like, wow, what a blessing.
Yeah.
All these women not in work. This suggests that the rhetoric around the 82 cents on the dollar pay gap must have been distracting us from screaming about a much bigger problem. What does this have to do with Father's Day?
Yeah.
And you know what? According to the Bible, it's 60 cents on the dollar.
Yeah.
So let's bring that down. Gender essentialist fallacies about women's innate maternal instinct for nurturing and multitasking fortify the biases which direct a disproportionate number of working women toward low-wage care and service jobs. Well, you know what? Why don't they take that nurturing and multitasking ability and apply it to their children at home? Because I'll be the first to admit, and I've always said, I do believe that women are better multitaskers than men. But you know what? That makes sense when they have to raise like six or seven kids at the same time. Because it's difficult. I can barely focus on one task at a time. let alone the magnitude of all the different things that women have to think about. And of course, this is why your wife never forgets the mistakes you've made in the past. She's so good at multitasking. While doing every other task, she still is remembering every bad thing you've ever said and done. Okay? She just can't turn that off. Whereas we men, we forget everything, right? We're just so, we have so much tunnel vision. But you know, at the end of the day, obviously God made us a certain way to be able to do certain tasks. If women are going to have a bunch of kids and be able to take care of them, God's going to probably have to create them with a special ability to take care and manage that. Instead of managing a bunch of men in the workforce, they should be managing a bunch of children at home. Low wage care and service jobs. I don't want my wife to do that. I don't want my wife to go to Subway and make sandwiches for other men. I want her to be in the kitchen making sandwiches for me and my children. I don't want her going around cleaning somebody else's bathroom. I want her to clean our bathroom. And you know what, you ladies, you think it's rough to clean bathrooms? Why don't you go to Subway and see what their bathroom situation looks like? Why don't you go to the gas station and see if you want to clean that bathroom up? Why don't you go to the bar and see if you want to clean that bathroom? You think that your boys have problems? Just wait. Just wait for the homeless men that use those restrooms. Meanwhile, men and fathers retain their privileged position in this professional, social, and cultural hierarchies. Worse still, we've now seen how dangerous men's current relationship to gender can be for the rest of us and themselves. Just wait, it's going to get bad. Men were much less likely to take basic pandemic precautions seriously. Oh! Most men viewed masks as emasculating face condoms that must be rejected. Today, men continue to be about 10% less likely than women to get vaccinated. Oh no, they're so terrible! No, they're just straight. They're just straight. This year, plenty of families will still head out for breakfast on Father's Day. Waffles, Eggs Benedict, and Bananas Foster. Sound like a delicious way to initiate a post-lockdown summer. So this is written around 2021 or sometime around there. But I suspect that nobody will gift neckties or golf balls with sincere gratitude. Mothers are fed up. Oh, everybody just hates dad. Let's just project our evil onto other people and say, nobody really likes dad anymore. Because dad didn't get vaccinated. Because dad doesn't want to wear a mask. Because dad actually goes out there and works and provides for the family. And in fact, according to this article, many dads had to make even more money because their wives had to stay home. Yeah. So they actually had to work harder, and now we're a little bit more less thankful? How does that even make sense? Yeah. Dads are confused. Based on what? I'm not confused. You're a faggot. I don't care. According to a 2015 Pew report, 57% of fathers identifying parenting as something, quote, extremely important to their identity. That should be higher. That's sad. Only 57% of fathers actually think that it's important to be a father. How many white people were interviewed for this? But cultural expectations and popular images of fatherhood identity are misaligned with the reality. Now, I'm just going to kind of read the last part of this. This is such a trash article, of course, but it's the number one article. I'm sure it's the number one article because people were just reading it, engaging with it, and loving it, right? It's probably not an agenda to push this to the top. What I think dads really need this Father's Day is to, quote, man up to feminism. It's a time for us to acknowledge that our behaviors and habits of mind have unconsciously, and in many cases consciously, reinforced systemic misogyny and homophobia. What? You're right. It was very conscious for me to say, women, get back in the kitchen and let's put fags to death. Yeah. It was a conscious thought. Hey, my behavior and habits have definitely increased that. It's called the sodomite deception. He says, we need to adjust the ways we interact with our families to pivot away from father knows best authoritarianism. We need to what? Just undermine the father, bring in feminism, bring in the sodomites, bring in women in power. This guy, what man wrote this article? He says, surely that's not what we want to model for our children. No, it's exactly what I want to model. Because you know what? We're modeling what God the Father modeled for us, and God the Father is always right.
Amen. Amen.
God is always right about everything. And you know what? He graciously affords that same attitude to fathers in the home. That is the attitude that wives and children are supposed to have towards dad, that dad knows best. You know what? Well, I don't like that. I don't think that he knows best. He didn't get a mask because he knows best. He didn't get vaccinated because he knows best. He's working and providing and keeping his wife at home because dad knows best.
Right.
Oh, you're trying to increase misogyny. Look, I don't hate women. Hating women would be putting them into these low-wage care and service jobs.
Yeah.
That's hating women. My wife would not be mad at me for keeping her home and providing for and paying all her bills. She'd be mad at me if I said, you know what, we're going to put our kids in daycare, you can't see them all day, and you're going to have to clean toilets at Subway. That would make her upset. That would frustrate her. And say, you know what, I don't want to make all the money. In fact, you know what, from now on, you make all the decisions. You want to make, you know what would make my wife mad? If I just said, I'm done making decisions, you make all the decisions. She would hate that. My wife doesn't like making decisions. She doesn't want to have to pick where we're going to go and where we're going to live and what we have to eat and what we have to do. You know, it sounds cool until you actually have to do it.
Yeah.
And then you have to live with the consequences of every single decision you make too.
Yeah.
You know what? It sounds cool to make all the decisions, but you know what? It's actually a burden in many ways.
Yeah.
It actually takes a lot of effort and takes a lot of energy and it takes a lot of responsibility. And you know what? Women get to just basically ride on the coattails of men. Let's ask all the women in our country to go ahead and tell us how to run infrastructure. Why don't you make all the energy decisions for our country?
Yeah.
Why don't you make all the decisions on how everything works? They don't want to do that. They don't want to decide all of the difficult jobs. Why don't you decide how to handle sanitation? Where are we going to put all that? How we're going to deal with it? Why don't you decide who we're going to send to war and how we're going to fight them? Okay, you're deciding who we're going to put on the front lines of the battle. And now we're going to combat all the men. Women don't want to make these decisions. Oh, we got to give women a chance to vote. No, you know, women's suffrage was a huge mistake.
Right.
We need men to get back into the position of authority, and it should not be 57%, it should be 100% that like being a father again.
Yeah.
It says this, so where to start? You might try learning to make French toast. Wake up early, cook it for the whole family this Father's Day, and show them that their dad isn't stale, bland, and dry at the center. You know what he said? Hey, dads, on Father's Day, don't let anybody serve you. You be the slave. You be the servant. Well, you know what? Not in church today. The dads aren't the ones that are going to be doing that. The dads are going to get served Coke floats.
Right.
And we're not trying to sit here and say, hey, I know that dad slaves and serves his family for 364 days of the year. Let's make it 365. No, let's have a day where we honor our father. And we take care of our father. And we do something for our father. What a horrible tradition to change where now children and their wives don't actually do something for their fathers. And you know what? It shouldn't just be one day. In fact, wives should serve their husbands every day of their life. And do good unto them every day of their life. And children should serve their parents and serve their father for the rest of their life, even when they get older. Now, this might be a shock to you, but the name of the author of this article's name is Jordan Shapiro. He's a PhD. He's the author of a book called Father Figure, How to Be a Feminist Dad. Really, it should be How to Be a Faggoty Dad. I clicked and looked at his picture. His picture for the college, he's a professor at Temple University in Philadelphia, which is a pretty prestigious school. If you just click and you look at his profile, it's just him behind a rainbow flag, of course. It's a college of liberal arts. He's an associate professor. Here's the programs that he teaches. Intellectual heritage, gender, sexuality, and women's studies. I mean, we're just so blessed by Shapiro.
Wow.
All the Shapiros out there. You know, I feel like we're just so blessed with them. We should send all the Shapiros to Israel to bless them. Go if you would to Leviticus 20 and we'll finish, okay? There is an attempt to tear down the patriarchy.
Yeah.
By who? By the synagogue of Satan.
Yeah.
And where two or three Jews are gathered together, there's a fag in the midst.
Right.
Yeah. Tel Aviv is one of the most faggoty places on this planet.
Yeah.
It's disgusting. When God talked about Israel in the book of Isaiah in chapter 1, you know what he referred to them as? Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what he referred to them as. And he constantly told them, hey, don't be like the Canaanites. Don't be like these people. Why? Because they have a proclivity to be like that. And of course, it makes sense, because if you understand why someone's a Sodomite, it's because they hate God.
Yeah.
It's not just a normal proclivity. A man is not attracted to that. A man, you don't have to tell young men, all right, boys, don't be Sodomites today. You don't have to preach that from the pulpit. They don't want to. The government is not trying to warn people, stop being a Sodomite today. No one wants that. It's disgusting. It's filthy. It's abominable. It's repulsive. Just like I don't tell my children, don't eat vomit now. I have to tell them, don't eat cookies. Don't sneak a bunch of cookies in before dinner. They raid the pantry. I found a closet that we don't use that much, and I opened the door. There's all these wrappers. For granola bars and candy bars, whatever. There wasn't a bunch of leftover vomit that had been licked up or something, though. People are running away from that screaming. Why? Because it's not natural. It's not normal. It's not what somebody wants. It's gross. And you know what? Praise God that our Heavenly Father is not a pervert. He's not a pervert God. He gave us a great chapter in the Bible saying, like, all this disgusting stuff, burn it with fire.
Yeah, that's right.
Destroy it. Yeah. Get rid of it. Why? Well, verse 7, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You know what? He's saying, I'm holy. Verse 8, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. The reason why we can be straight and normal and good is because God is straight and normal and good, and he's not a pervert.
Yeah.
He's not a freak. It's sick how many churches today have rainbows in their churches. Rainbow flags, sodomites as their pastors, dykes as their pastors. It's just such an abomination that we have in our country. And you know what? It's just such a blasphemy towards God the Father. Just a constant blasphemy in our nation. And you know what? God hates those people. And he wants them to be put to death. Look what it says in verse 9. For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Let me say something. Sodomites often hate their parents and curse their parents. They should have been put to death for that. Verse 10, and the man that committed adultery with another man's wife, even he that committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Well, you know what? That'll solve Jordan Shapiro's problem when he's talking about the Me Too movement. Yeah, nobody likes adultery. It's perverted. Verse 11, and the man that lieth with his father's wife and then covered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Yeah, that's gross. Anybody that would want to do that is crooked. You can't make him straight. Verse 12, and if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them.
Amen.
He's saying this person is crooked. And you know what? People say this, and I hate this stupid phrase I hear from Christians. Well, you might have been born a sodomite or born gay, but you need to be born again. Wrong. You can't do that. Because you know what the Bible says? They died once, and then they died twice. Well, you know what? You can't get born again once you've died twice. And unfortunately, they died that way. It's a manifestation of the fact that they hate God in their heart and they'll never believe in Jesus. Look, anybody that believes in Jesus is saved. It's like that. It's a moment. And you know what? We all have sin. And when you get saved, God can help sanctify you and cleanse you. But the reality is, someone that's a sodomite will never be cleansed. They will never be perfected. They will never be normal again. And if you are deceived and you think, no, my sodomite uncle, he quit that. Never put children around him.
Right.
Never. That is so foolish.
Yeah.
And today we have so many people that have been caught molesting children. And then they're put back in positions of authority.
Wow.
That's my sermon tonight. Robert Morris of Gateway Church just admitted that he had molested a girl when he was married in his 20s.
Wow.
And he was a pastor of a church, like a youth pastor at the time. And then they took a break, and now he came back. Well, you know what? Now he's on the straight. Now he's on the up and up. Wrong.
Right.
Once they're that crooked, they're never going to be straight again.
Right.
Ever. And you know what? It's not a shock to me that people that preach false salvation and teach that God's a woman. Yes, Robert Morris taught that God's a woman.
Wow.
And taught all kinds of weird, perverted stuff, that they themselves are a pervert. Why? Because they have a perverted God in their head, too. And these sodomites have a perverted God, and I've never met a sodomite that says salvation by faith alone. Even if it did exist, he's probably just lying anyways.
Yeah.
I never believe it. And they're never welcome at our church, ever.
Right.
Oh, well, you know, you're not kind, you're not loving. No, you don't love children.
Right.
Because you know what's happening in our country? People like Dave Rubin are adopting children.
Oh.
Not because they're a good father. Sodomites in our country are adopting children. You know what the Bible says? These people that are sacrificing children unto Molech, they're supposed to be put to death. And the Bible says when people hide their eyes, you know what? God's going to turn himself against that man too.
Yeah.
And cut that man off. And he's going to go after that person. You know, it's a shame that our country is so embarrassing that we can literally have two men stealing children and, quote, adopting them. The whole world is laughing at us in horror.
Yeah.
Just thinking like, how horrible are these people? So many men that come out as being a sodomite end up turning into a tranny, like Caitlyn Jenner.
Wow.
It's not a real father. His daughters are whores. They're wicked. They're evil. They're satanic. You know what? You should thank your father for being straight.
Yeah.
Amen.
Because that's the only reason you got born first of all. And then secondly, the fact that you're normal is because your dad stayed straight and wasn't one of these perverts that became crooked along the way. Now, for all of us, that wasn't hard work, but being straight's the easiest thing I've ever done. If being straight is hard for you, you should leave our church.
Yeah.
If you feel like it's any kind of work, or any kind of, people say like, oh, you believe in work salvation because you have to not be a fag. Well, it wasn't any work for me.
Yeah.
I don't know what you're talking about. Good night. Yeah, our world is so weird. When I was in high school, being a faggot was illegal.
Yeah.
It was a crime in the state of Texas.
Yeah.
And now we're celebrating it for an entire month.
Wow. Come on.
I mean, what's going on with our nation, with our country? You know what? It's because men have stopped being men and fathers have stopped being fathers. And I guarantee that there's a direct correlation to the faggots and their father being an absentee father. Watch LGBT terrorists and notice that the serial killers all had dad issues, all had father issues, and all the major serial killers in America were all sodomites too.
Yeah.
Sorry to wake you up a little bit. And you know what? They're crooked. They're perverse. Someone that would hurt their parents and do that kind of an act is capable of doing anything.
Yep.
And of course, they walk up and down mocking the God of the universe with their stupid rainbow flag, trying to provoke him constantly. And so he gives them AIDS as a recompense. But you know what? We as many of us are fathers in this room. We need to honor our father and get into church and plant ourselves so that we can produce fruit in our old age. And we need to thank God the Father for being upright and being trustworthy and being honest. And we should follow in his footsteps. We can praise him for being unwavering and constantly giving us direct paths. We need to have direct paths. And we can praise him for not being a pervert. And us as men, we need to do the best to not be perverted in any way. To not go down any of these paths. To not go down any of these crooked ways. And to teach our children that it's perverted. Not like, well, it's an alternative lifestyle. Well, you know, I've been a little bit too homophobic. No. That's queer.
Yeah.
Don't be a queer bait. Even though you could never be a queer, don't be one of these people that's like, I'm an ally. That makes me think that you're a fag anyways.
Yeah.
I'm an ally. What does that even, ally of what, Sodom?
Yeah.
An ally of the devil? An ally of Satan? I mean, someone's got to stand up to this stuff. It's a shame when it seems like only Catholics are willing to stand up. We need Baptists to stand up and make it clear how we feel about this and change the culture by being salt and light in this crooked and perverse nation. By saying, you know what, God the Father is upright, and we're going to be upright. And we're going to follow in His pathway and His steps, not in the ways of the world. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your uprightness and your unwaveringness and the fact that you're not a pervert, that you give us things that are normal and natural and very good. Marriage is such so wonderful. It's such a blessing. I pray that we as God's people would not give ear to all the perversion and the wickedness and the filth and the sin in our culture. We'd stand against it. We'd preach against it. We would say that it's an abomination like it is, that we'd teach our children to stay away from all these crooked and perverted paths that exist out there. I pray that you would just help bless our church, that we could be a bright and shining light for your honor and for your glory. And we just thank you for being such a good and great Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, in closing, let's go to song number 259. Song number 259, Jesus Saves. Song number 259.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, spread the tide.
Thank you so much. So if the oldest child will go and get a float for their dad and come back first, and then once the dads are served, then the other kids can line up and get a float afterwards. So if you want to send your oldest into the fellowship room, they can get either a Coke or root beer float and bring it to their dad. You are dismissed. God bless. Have a great Father's Day.